chapter 50, wrapping up the book of Genesis, wrapping up the life of Joseph. In actual fact, I will read the last verse from chapter 49 as well. Starting on page 56, if you have one of the church Bibles. If you don't have one of these, kind of on your own, although Genesis is the first book, so it shouldn't be too hard to find. When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his. Joseph threw himself on his father and wept over him and kissed him. Then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days, for that was the time required for embalming. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. When the days of mourning had passed, Joseph said to Pharaoh's court, "If I have found favor in your eyes, speak to Pharaoh for me. Tell him, my father made me swear an oath and said, I am about to die. Bury me in the tomb I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. Now, let me go up and bury my father. Then I will return." Pharaoh said, "Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear to do." So Joseph went up to bury his father. All Pharaoh's officials accompanied him, the dignitaries of his court and all the dignitaries of Egypt, besides all the members of Joseph's household and his brothers and those belonging to his father's household. Only the children and their flocks and herds were left in Goshen. Chariots and horsemen also went up with him. It was a very large company. When they reached the threshing floor of Atad, near the Jordan, they lamented loudly and bitterly. And there Joseph observed a 7-day period of mourning for his father. When the Canaanites who lived there saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "The Egyptians are holding a solemn ceremony of mourning." That is why that place near the Jordan is called Abel Mitzrayim. So Jacob's sons did all he had commanded them. They carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which Abraham had bought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt together with his brothers, all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers' sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt, along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath, said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt.
If, as she once said, grief is the price we pay for love, then the weight of our collective sorrow is testament to the depth of affection in which she is held. She made history. She was history. Queen Elizabeth II is gone, but she will surely never be forgotten. That was how BBC presenter Kirsty Young closed the BBC coverage of Queen's funeral back in 2022. Do you remember that? Listen to it back, mind with a soft Scottish burr, if that's the word. I remember having a bit of a lump in my throat when I heard those words. If you think back to that day, so many people were involved in the Queen's funeral. Think of all the organisation, the processions, the tributes. And it wasn't just Brits, was it? It was people from other nations all around the world mourned her loss. I remember hearing of an Australian Prime Minister who said that not many people in Australia are monarchists, but most people were Elizabethans. Lots of people loved her. Lots of people the world over loved her. And it felt on that day like the whole world was grieving this famous, selfless, humble, history-making woman. That funeral, that day, it's not a bad picture to have in mind, actually, as we come to Genesis chapter 50, the end of the book. It's the end of the patriarchs. And Genesis ends with this funeral of epic proportions. The endings of Bible books are really important. What does the author or the narrator want to leave us with? What are we supposed to have ringing in our ears when we close the book? The endings of Bible books are really significant. And the last words of Bible characters are always significant. What words do they want to leave their hearers with? What is front and center in their minds before they die? What do they want their listeners to have ringing in their ears? The last words of Bible characters are always significant. So we have both in Genesis 50. It's the end of the Bible book, and we have the last words of Joseph. What are we supposed to make of everything that's come before? Looking into the future, what can we hold on to? I'd like to seize on a phrase that Joseph says in our passage today. It's memorable, and it's very simple, but it's powerful, isn't it? We're going to grab it with both hands. Here it is. God intended it for good. God intended it for good. For the original hearers of this story, possibly millions of Israelites wandering through the wilderness, having just been set free from slavery in Egypt, they needed to hear this. Everything they've been through, slavery, upheaval, suffering, pain, discomfort, and uncertainty. Everything that came before, God intended it for good. So they don't need to be afraid of the future. Don't we need to hear that too? Because the same God and Lord of all who orchestrates everything in the past can be trusted to orchestrate everything for good in the future. So don't be afraid of what's coming tomorrow. If God can be trusted with yesterday, he can be trusted with tomorrow. Let's begin with the first section of our passage, this final chapter under the heading of Jacob's funeral, verses 1 to 14. Let's look at those first few verses. Joseph threw himself on his father and wept over him and kissed him. Then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days, for that was the time required for embalming. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Loved his father. It's interesting to note that the period of mourning, 70 days, is actually just shy of the period of mourning that you would give for Pharaoh. That's interesting, isn't it? Jacob and his family are a big deal in Egypt. And Joseph eventually gets permission to fulfill his father's request to bury him in the land that God promised him and his descendants. So off they go to Canaan. I think there are two things that the narrator wants to draw our attention to. And the first thing is the sheer size of the procession, the sheer size of the group. From verse 7, so Joseph went up to bury his father. All Pharaoh's officials accompanied him, the dignitaries of his court, all the dignitaries of Egypt, besides all the members of Joseph's household and his brothers and those belonging to his father's household. Only their children and their flocks and herds were left in Goshen. Chariots and horsemen also went up with him. It was a very large company. It's a huge, huge funeral. And the second thing is that it's not just Joseph and his brothers and their families that make up this enormous group. It's the Egyptians too. We're told in verse 3, the Egyptians mourned for him. Verse 7, all Pharaoh's officials, Egyptians, accompanied him, the dignitaries of his court, all the dignitaries of Egypt. We're told in verse 11, when the Canaanites who lived there saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, the Egyptians are holding a solemn ceremony of mourning. Now, given that Joseph is basically the Lord and Savior of Egypt at this point, it's not surprising that the Egyptians honor his father, Jacob. But why is the narrator, again, possibly Moses writing, why is he making such a big deal about this? Could it be that Moses, filled with the Holy Spirit, is writing this to foreshadow something special? A future day when not just Israel, but Egypt too, gather to honor the one that God has chosen. We're told that all these Egyptians, with their chariots and horses, went with Joseph and his brothers, walked with them, wept with them, mourned with them. You can almost imagine a little Israelite child in their tent in the wilderness, years later after these events, sitting at her parents' feet, hearing this story and saying, oh, it's just like when we left Egypt, isn't it? Except that instead of the Egyptians and their chariots chasing us and trying to capture us, the Egyptians are included. And they're all leaving Egypt together. And her father said, yes, exactly. The same God who blessed the nations by bringing them to Joseph to buy grain in chapter 41 is the same God who welcomes and blesses the nations today. It's the same God who said years later, not to an Egyptian, but to a Roman, "I say to you that many will come from the east and from the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." That's Jesus, Matthew chapter 8. And God is just as keen today as he was then, that all nations become his people and share in the blessing. We had a bunch of new people at International Cafe on Tuesday. It was thrilling. It was great. And the thought that these people, through our friendships with them, might become friends with Jesus, that they might one day come to love the Lord Jesus as we do. Thrilling. Thrilling. Thank you all for praying for this ministry. Would you like to join us? If you're not already part of the team, would you like to pop in sometime and see what we're doing? And catch a bit of the excitement. It's very exciting. God is committed to the nation. He loves the nation. So we get just a taste of that, just a hint of that in Genesis 50. All these Egyptians included in the weeping and the mourning for Jacob. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's almost certainly because at some point in history, someone with a burning passion for his name jumped on a boat or jumped on a train and went to share the good news with people who hadn't heard about Jesus before. Have you ever thought about whether that could be you? Have you ever looked into OMF or Wycliffe Bible Translators or SIM or Steiger? Or there's an enormous long list now of missions agencies need workers to go out into the harvest field. God loves the nation, and all nations are invited to share in the blessings of his people. Now, the second section of Genesis chapter 50 gives us important closure on the Joseph story. A heading for this section could be Joseph's reassurance. From verses 15 to 21. Joseph's brothers are afraid now. They're afraid that now Jacob's dead, there's nothing to stop Joseph from exacting vengeance on his brothers after decades of waiting for the opportunity. And they remember, in recent weeks in home group, we've been thinking about this, the burden of guilt. It's so close to the surface, isn't it, in their mind. They remember how they hated him, how they stripped him and cast him into the pit, how they sold him as a slave, how they lied to their father, making it seem like he'd been killed by a wild animal. And so they send a message. Did you see that? They send a message apparently from their father. But probably not. Asking Joseph to forgive them. And they throw themselves down in front of him and say, "We are your slaves." Let's pause there. Because throughout this series in Genesis, we've had to remind ourselves not to put ourselves in the shoes of the hero. Not to assume that we are the Joseph in the story. There's something in us. We tend to do that, don't we? But But we've had to remind ourselves that we're not to do that. More often, Joseph is shown as a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the true and better Joseph. Have you ever been like the brothers here? Burdened with guilt. Afraid to come before our Lord. Knowing that we need his forgiveness, that we need his pardon, but not knowing or not being confident that we'll receive it. Knowing and feeling the depth of our wickedness, yet afraid to come before him in prayer. Will he accept me? Will he unleash his terrible anger? If I come before him now, will he just forsake me forever? Will that just be it? These verses remind us that we come before a person who is moved with compassion for us. Even though our sin and our wrongdoing and our transgression and our wickedness is horrendous, when we come to Jesus, we find compassion. We find reassurance. Speak kindly to us. He says, don't be afraid. When we come with our sin and with our unworthiness and our catalogue of mistakes, we don't find condemnation. When we come to Jesus, we find grace. If you are, maybe this morning, feeling guilt for a particular sin and you're burdened with it, and maybe afraid to come to Jesus and to seek his forgiveness, don't be afraid. Come to Jesus. Remember who you're praying to. We see that mirrored in the way that Joseph treats his brothers here, because Joseph's wicked brothers throw themselves down before him and they receive grace. Whatever sin you need to confess to the Lord, don't be afraid to repent. We sometimes tell ourselves, I think, especially if we've been Christian for a while, we tell ourselves, oh, I should be past this. I shouldn't need to repent, or at least I shouldn't need to repent this much. And we tell ourselves, well, mature Christians, like they don't need to repent as much because we're growing in Christ-likeness, so we don't need to repent so much. Growing as an apprentice of Jesus, growing as a precious child of God, doesn't mean repenting less. It means repenting more. A mature Christian doesn't feel that they're so godly that they don't need to repent. A mature Christian is repenting all the time. All the time. We can draw near to Jesus in repentance, in faith, and we receive compassion every time. We hear kind words. We hear, don't be afraid. If you need to do that today before you go home. Do it today. Joseph, for his part, says to his brothers, in verse 19, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. To accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. and he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph is convinced that everything that happened, we've been in this series for a long time, we've been weeping with Joseph, haven't we? Everything that has happened has been part of God's plan. And it's not only that God orchestrated the whole thing. God intended it for good. We'll close with this final short section with the heading Joseph's Faith, verses 22 to 26. Joseph dies in Egypt, old and full of years. He has kids, grandkids, great-grandkids. God has looked after him. And like his father before him, Joseph is confident that God will follow through on his promises. He's just as confident, aged 110, that one day Canaan would be full of God's people, just as God promised. Look down with me at verse 24. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." Twice Joseph says, "God will come to your aid." And the wording is prophetic because they will require God's aid. They will require his help, his rescue even. God himself is going to lead them out of Egypt to the land that he promised. And Joseph is able to be confident of this because he's seen the way that God used the bad times for good. God intended and orchestrated every single event we read about in the book Genesis. And because Joseph has witnessed God's sovereign goodness in the past, he can trust God to do right in the future. God was trustworthy yesterday, so he can trust him with tomorrow. Don't we need to hear that again today? Don't we need to hear Romans 8, 28 again? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God works for our good. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid of the future because we are in his tender loving care. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day thy grace to know. Yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you that it was part of your plan, part of your sovereignty, that we would spend this time as a church family at Jacob's life and at Joseph's life. And it's felt like we've walked with him as he suffered. Thank you, Lord, that you are aware of everything that's going on in our lives, and that you know exactly what we need to hear and what we need to be reminded of. Thank you, Lord, that we can look back on Jacob's life, Joseph's life. We can look back on the whole of the book of Genesis and see that you intended it for good. Thank you that because we are your people in Jesus, that we can seize that with both hands, that everything in our life you intend for good, even when we can't understand, even when we don't see, and we can't see the future, that still seems confusing. Thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign, that you intend it for good. Thank you that as we look back and we see your sovereignty and we see your trustworthiness, that we can be confident and we can rest knowing that you will be sovereign and you will be trustworthy with tomorrow. Lord, help us to rest that. Be confident of that. Love you. Praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen.